Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in the hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for that pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to everyone. Just to add mine to you all as well this morning. So I'm sure we all know who this is if we've done our GCSE or O-level history. Remember Neville Chamberlain returning from Munich, thinking he'd got a deal with Adolf Hitler that would bring peace in our time. Do you remember that? I believe it is peace in our time, he said as he got off the plane. It was never going to work, was it? No. It wasn't going to work with Mr. Hitler, hell-bent on aggressive expansion. The world wants peace, doesn't it? We want peace. We see people out on the streets sometimes campaigning against a war or for peace, holding placards, walking through London. So we want peace, but actually few people really believe peace is possible. We don't expect it because we know that the divisions are so sharp. We know that disagreements run so deep. They run through politics, don't they? They run through many areas of life. The media, they run through international relations. They run through trade and economics. They run through families. They run through workplaces. Is peace in our time possible? I mean, so many people, for many people, this symbolises everything about peace, that it's not really possible. We're looking at Colossians, and in this section this morning, Paul's talking about peace in the church. The peace that marks the followers of Jesus in their relationships with others. Paul says that Christians are the people through whom God demonstrates his power to unite people and bring harmony, peace. The church is to be a community of peace. Christians are to demonstrate peace in all their relationships and interactions with others. When you think of conflict, I wonder what comes to mind. The Middle East, perhaps? Beirut, Jerusalem, Gaza, or the Balkans, or Northern Ireland? All flashpoints for human conflict. But Paul's going to take us to the real hot spots, the ones that have been going on much longer. It's closer to home, isn't it? Husband and wife, parent and child, worker and boss. These have been battlegrounds for, well, almost as long as people have been on the earth. And Paul's message to us this morning is that Jesus can bring peace to those historic battlegrounds. They can be transformed into places of peace. For so many, peace is something they're working towards against all the odds. That they want it, But it's hard to get there because it's not natural. But Paul says that actually peace is the church's natural, rightful state. He says, as members of one body, you were called to peace. To be at peace with other Christians in the church is an expression of who we are. I'm just going to do something silly. Start beating myself up. It's ridiculous, isn't it? A single body should be in harmony. It doesn't start beating itself up. It's not in conflict. A body should never be in conflict. Paul's already said in chapter 1, verse 18, Christ is the head of this body, the church. If the church is actually one body belonging to Christ the head, Jesus at the head, then the whole body is in harmony. It cooperates, just as my body ought to cooperate rather than whacking itself. And anyone who joins the body should expect to find peace here within the church of God. Not as a fantasy, but as its natural, rightful state. Where does peace with others begin? Where does it begin? It begins in the hearts of its individual members. The truth is, we won't be at peace with others if there's no peace in our hearts. What does peace in our hearts mean? I wonder what you think of. Many people think of a kind of quiet serenity, a tranquility, or maybe a Buddhist meditation, or deep breathing techniques. Surely that's how we get peace into our hearts. Are those things the key to peace within? No. No, says Paul. The first step to peaceful relations with others isn't to try and empty our hearts till there's nothing left, but to fill our hearts. Fill our hearts with something concrete and specific. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ is really to know the closure that Jesus has brought to our conflict with God. It's really the cross and knowing how through the cross Jesus brought peace with God. It's keeping Christ close to our hearts and being grateful to him for what he's done for us. Three times in three verses, did you see? Paul says we must be grateful. He says, and be thankful. Verse 15, with gratitude in your hearts, end of verse 16. And then he says, giving thanks to God the Father, verse 17. Why are we so grateful? Because we've got real things to be grateful for. Are you aware this morning that God was coming for us? You can't be grateful unless you know that God was coming for us and closing in on us up until the point he buried the hatchet drawn against us in the breast of his own son. That's what the cross was, his blood shed for God to make peace with us. And if we want God's peace in our heart, we need to consider the cross. Consider that because of Jesus and the cross, all is well with you and God this morning and always will be. We must let that rule in our hearts. Rule's a strong word, isn't it? It speaks dominion. That's no accident. Your heart can be a place of 1,000 different pretenders to the throne, but you can't be indifferent about who's on the throne, what pops in and out. Some people are indifferent, aren't they? They say, whatever, man, I won't discriminate. Everything's welcome in my heart. I won't judge. I'll take a bit of everything and anything. Sounds great, doesn't it? But that kind of heart will never know God's peace or foster God's peace in the family of Christ. Peace in the church comes from giving Christ the rule in our hearts. Later on, we're going to look in verse 18 at the word submit. Submit can seem like a dirty word, but it's good to remember that we're all commanded to submit our hearts to Jesus who brings us peace. So that's the first step towards peace relationships, submitting our hearts to Christ. Want to be part of the peace of the church? Submit your heart to Jesus. And that might be a challenge to some of us here this morning. There are some who've never submitted their hearts to Christ. They've come to church, they've been on rotas, they've got involved. Deep down, they know Jesus is not their heartbeat. Perhaps your heart is full of many things. Give it to Jesus this morning. Who else could possibly deserve to rule in your heart like he does? If that's quite an individual sort of application, what's the corporate application? Say we've let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. What should we aim to do together? And it's verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Paul says there's something we can do to foster peace, to uphold the peace that rightly belongs in the body. And that is to saturate church life with the message of Christ. The message of Christ is like the peace treaty. It's the declaration that the war is over. There's no more effective way to put an end to hostilities than by announcing the terms of peace. God has made peace through the shedding of Christ's blood. We're reconciled to God and to one another. And Paul says church life should be saturated with news of that peace treaty. And it's our joint responsibility. He doesn't say, listen to the vicar. He doesn't say, ignore him either. But it's more than a one-man show. That's the point. It says, teach and admonish one another. Do you see that in the middle? Teach and admonish one another. The whole church were to be involved in flooding church life with the message of Christ. You know, there are some churches that are more united than others, and they're the ones flooded by the gospel from top to bottom. Please just ignore the radiator turning off. I think it's clicking. Division in the church is a terrible thing, and more often than not, it comes from the absence of the message of Christ. Perhaps there's an absence from the pulpit. That's serious. But if there's an absence from among the people, well, that's terminal. What's your area of church life? What are you involved in? Do you saturate it as much as you can with the message of Christ? We can all be activists for peace. We're used to seeing activists, aren't we, on the street holding their placards. And there are peace activists in the church. People whose thinking is full of the gospel and whose speaking shares God's outlook, his wisdom. Their comments in conversation, their suggestions, their advice to others, all communicate the wisdom of God. They dare not advance their own ideas, their own wisdom. What they say is a reasoned application of God's word, gospel truth. The great thing this morning is you don't even need to be an amazing theologian to do that. Paul says, just join in with the singing. Just singing songs about Jesus and what he's done for us causes the message to dwell in us richly. We sing the peace treaty into our hearts, don't we? Into our minds. We can do that together. We do it together on a Sunday. We do it at the prayer meeting, actually. We stick on a CD, actually, at the beginning of the prayer meeting. We can do it at home. As we maybe, I don't know, you go on YouTube and listen to some Christian music, maybe some hymns you like. You can keep the good news beating in your mind as you sit in the car or at home. So we're a people with the soundtrack of peace beating in our hearts and our minds. But the true test of any peace treaty is whether it works on the ground. And that's where Paul takes us next to the historic flashpoints, the conflict zones. He shows how the gospel can transform even the most tense standoffs. First, he looks at marriage. Marriage is meant for love. But how often do we see marriage as division or conflict or even divorce? But there can be peace and unity. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, not because they're better or brainier or brawnier, but out of reverence for Christ. Submission is about trusting another to lead. Christ knew what it was to submit to his Father's will. He trusted his Father to lead him through death to resurrection life. And we submit our hearts to Christ who rules. The truth is, Christianity only works if we submit to Christ. And marriage only works if wives trust their husbands to lead. But, having said that, Christ leads his people in love and gentleness. So husbands are told, verse 19, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Can there be peace? Can marriage work? Yes, if we obey the command Christ gives us as husbands and wife. As husband and wife. Then there's the parent-child relationship. We know, don't we, how easily that can sour over time, to the point where many feel alienated from parents, even severing ties later in life. Paul believes there can be harmony. Children, verse 20, are called to be obedient. Not because the parent is older or wiser. They aren't always wiser. They make mistakes, don't they? The reason for obedience, Paul gives, is faith. It's something a child should do because they're aware this pleases the Lord, verse 20. So the best thing that we can do to help our children is always to give them this great awareness of the Lord in their lives so that they reverence him and they make decisions based on a sense that the Lord Jesus is real. He does expect something of me. But fathers must not embitter their children. That means, I think, considering the impact of our words, our behavior, our demands. It means at times holding up our hands and saying sorry when we've been unreasonable or harsh. Asking for forgiveness, not only from our children, but also from God. Showing we ourselves, our disciples, learning. What greater encouragement could there be for a child than to see a parent not high and mighty, but humbly learning, walking in ways that you can look up to. But here's the last one, and maybe the thorniest, the slave and the master, the worker and the boss. Again, Paul starts with the one most likely to be hurt, the employee, the slave. How can there be peace? Well, for a start, obey your earthly masters in everything. Drop that chip on your shoulder. Don't take offense at every order your master gives. Don't go to your union at every instruction your boss gives you. And certainly don't try and get him back. That's Paul's message. But obviously many people have horrible bosses. How can you cheerfully get on with your work with a boss like that? Well, Paul says, don't do it for your boss. Do it for Jesus. Your boss may forget to reward you. Jesus won't. He says, verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving as a cleaner, as a teacher, as a receptionist. Think about what Jesus is like and how he notices everything you do. And work at it with all your heart, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, verse 24. And if you go into work like that, won't your boss notice the change in the atmosphere? But what if we're bosses? Bosses are to think of one thing and one thing only, chapter 4, verse 1. They're to think of the boss and what he's like and what he gives his workers, how he gives them the rest they need, the support they need, the encouragement they need. That's what our Father in heaven is like. He's the boss. And Paul says, be that kind of a boss to your staff, if you've staff under you, based on what you know of God. And boy, your staff are going to be very happy working for you. So God may not have planted the flag of peace on a global scale, not yet, so that all see it in. You know, right to the end, the Bible tells us there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, right until the time Christ comes. But the flag is flying in smaller, simpler ways. That Christian couple down the road, that Christian dad who's different with his kids, that Christian boss. They may be small things, but they are extremely powerful. People notice a Christian living out the peace of Christianity. Next Sunday, just as we close, next Sunday we'll be looking at the topic of outreach and evangelism. We're delighted to have a guest speaker, the evangelist from Caldwell Hall Road, called Pete Collison. He's coming to speak about this topic of evangelism, which is his thing as an evangelist. But we might ask ourselves, why does Paul write about this first, before he gets onto that? Why peace in the church and our relations immediately before writing about outreach? Well, I think he's telling the Colossians the only platform for outreach. They can't expect the gospel to make an impact externally on outsiders if it's not really making an impact internally on the insiders. And that's true for us too. Because if we're not celebrating the gospel of peace, if we're not acting on the gospel of peace, we're never going to be effective sharing the gospel. We've not really seen any fruit in evangelism in the last 4 years, since I've been here, almost 4 years. And maybe for 7 years before that. Could the reason be that we've not really applied the gospel of peace to ourselves? Not allowed the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts or in our churches? Could it be that other passions prevail? Could it be that other causes come first? Could it be divisions, factions, infighting? What better thing, though, than the peace of Christ? May that peace rule in our hearts and in our homes, in our marriages, our workplaces, and in our churches, that we may be united by him and really for him. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that peace is possible. It comes about in the body of Christ. Help us to sustain, maintain, foster that peace by our part in church life. Help us always fill whatever part of church life we're involved with the gospel, with the message, whether in our words, our songs, whatever we do, whatever we say, may we be those who help bring peace. In Jesus' name, amen.